Okay.
He was talking about Wednesday night and the team. I've never witnessed anything like I did that night. It was so powerful. One of the girls grabbed a hold of me and said that she was having struggles and problems. And I asked her if she wanted God in her help. And she said, yeah, and we went forward. And the next thing I knew, all my kids were up there. If my feet had been off the ground.
Amen.
But I'm asking you all to do me a favor. When you see those kids out and about, ask them how they are. Ask them their name. Ask them what's going on. And pray for them. They need this church bad.
Yes.
Those kids are hurting and going through things that a lot of us would never imagine. I do because I was there when I was a kid. And I love these kids with all my heart. And I'm just asking.
Because they need our help. Man. Pastor, you don't know me. I've been about 5 years. Next Sunday, I was up in the pulpit of the Little Nazarene Church in Bluffton, Michigan, in Traverse City, as our senior pastor for about 40 people. And I don't believe in luck. I don't believe in coincidence. I believe in God's divine appointments in all lives. I've just spent the last 15 years of my life looking for Christ's Mark in Middlebury. I've not been in the pulpit every Sunday.
Amen. Thank you. Well, you know, there's always time. We need to make time, and there's always time. You're not going to interrupt what I'm doing. I think we need to testify. We need to share what God's doing in our life. I saw one of those young ladies last night at the parade. You know what she told me? Well, I saw several of them, but one of them came to me specifically, and she said, my life has been so much different since Wednesday night. I don't post a lot on Facebook. The more I'm on Facebook, the more I realize I probably need to stay away from it before I say something stupid and make people mad. But Wednesday night I went home. Once we got Adam's voice back on the road finally, after some issues with their bus here in the parking lot, but Wednesday night I went home and I sat and I just kept thinking, things just kept going through my mind, and I got my computer out and I started typing, and I was talking about this week of revival. And then you know what? The very next day I saw some of my fellow pastors and church leaders questioning the value of revival. Questioning the effectiveness of it. Questioning whether it's worth the time and the money and the effort we put into it. I can tell you, last Wednesday night was worth it. Amen. All of last week was more than worth it. And I'd do it time and time again. If it means bringing people into the kingdom. I love revival. I love Pastor Donnerberg. I love the messages he brought. What I hate about revival is the fact that I have to get up and preach after those guys are gone.
I just like to praise the Lord. There was such a good turnout last week. God blesses us for the effort that we give him when we turn
Amen.
Our time over to him. And he wants to use us. And I'm so grateful that to be a child of God, part of his kingdom, he went out and looked, the good shepherd went out and looked for one missing. Mm.
Amen.
You know, I forgot one thing earlier. Last night we had the light parade in 15, and it was thousands and thousands of people everywhere.
So we're passing out all this candy, and what we thought we had was tons of candy turned into being half a breed, Rob. But you know, we also had flyers made up. I don't even know how many, but we had a stack of them. From everybody I talked to, passing them out, we did hand them all out. And you know, even out of 500 or however many flyers that we had, if just one shows up here, you know, after last Wednesday, all these kids that came, and then we were talking, like Patrick said, some of them last night that showed up to help us with the float. Just in my heart just cries for those kids and not being able to have enough help in the children's department, and you know, it just really turns out. So we don't know what effect those flyers are going to have, but I just praise God for what we've already done so far and getting our church name out there and you know, just watching as I was driving the float. You know, I was kind of reading all the people as they received this flyer, and you know, just about every one of them was looking at it, and then of course from there, I don't know what they did with it, but they at least saw our church name, and I don't think, well, I think we represented our church well last night with the float that we had, and so if just one even shows up, I just really, my heart is grateful that we have the right people in place to help these kids and show up, and adults as well.
In 1 Kings. The book of 1 Kings, chapter 19. I love preaching from the Old Testament because a lot of the events in the Old Testament kind of, the story tells itself. And then what I do is kind of go along with that story and then just kind of tell you some of the lessons that God is bringing to me from that. And we're going to look at a narrative event here over the next few minutes from 1 Kings chapter 19. When you look at the title of this sermon, you might think, what in the world's going on? When you reach the end of your rope. You ever heard that phrase? I've just reached the end of my rope. So many things going on. So many things happening. I'm just overwhelmed with life. And sometimes we just feel like we're at the end of that rope. You may have heard it a different way. You know, I heard a pastor's wife say one time that she was talking with one of her grandkids, and she said this. She said, "I've got one good nerve left, and you're stepping all over it." I think she was at the end of her rope. But before we get to 1 Kings chapter 19, you need to understand just a little bit of background. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, we find the instance of a prophet of Israel named Elijah. And Elijah had followed God's command, and God had some things that he needed, some lessons he needed to teach the people of Israel, and certainly a man named King Ahab. And King Ahab was one of the most wicked kings that we find in the history of Israel, and he had done so many things that just really got on God's last good nerve, maybe, so to speak. That God told Elijah, he said, "I want you to announce and proclaim a drought." He said, "It's not going to rain again on the earth until I decide it's going to rain." So Elijah made that proclamation. As a prophet of God, our job is give the message that God gives us to give, not make up our own. So Elijah makes his announcement. He makes the proclamation, and he said, "And by the word of God, it's not going to rain again until God decides." And it was that drought. That drought lasted for 3.5 years. No rain. There was no water for the livestock. There was no water for the crops. There were all kinds of things going on. And King Ahab had heard that Elijah was responsible for it. He sent his servant looking for Elijah. And the whole story kind of ends up that Elijah sends Ahab's servant Obadiah back to King Ahab and says, "I want you to meet me. God says we're going to meet on the top of Mount Carmel and we're going to have a little prayer meeting." So Elijah went by himself, one man against King Ahab and several hundred prophets of the fertility god named Baal. And here was Elijah as the lone representative of the one true God of Israel as he stood face to face with the king on top of that mountain, and he said, here's how it's going to work. You, King Ahab, and all your prophets of Baal get to go first. I want you to set up your altar, I want you to present your sacrifice, and I want you to pray to your God for as long as you think it's going to take. And he said, when you're finished, I'm going to set up my altar, and I'm going to present my sacrifice, and I'm going to pray to the one true God of Israel. And the God who answers by fire, let it be known in all the land that that is the true God and the only God we worship. If you know anything about this story, you know exactly what happened. King Ahab had the prophets set up their, the prophets of Baal set up their altar, and they set their sacrifices out, and they prayed, and they hooped and hollered, and they danced, and they did all kinds of stuff. They cut themselves. They did everything they could possibly do to get their God to answer, and nothing happened. And Elijah gave them plenty of time, all the way up till the time of the evening sacrifice. Elijah let this show go on, and finally he stepped in and said, it's enough. He didn't use the same altar that they used. It says he rebuilt the altar of the Lord that was there before that had been torn down. Elijah rebuilt the altar, placed his sacrifice on it, dug a trench around the altar, had them go get all the water that they could possibly bring, barrel after barrel full of water, and they poured it over the sacrifice until the sacrifice was drenched and soaked, and the water even filled in the trench around the altar. And in a short prayer that was less than 40 words long, Abraham prayed to the God of Israel. And the fire fell from heaven, consumed the sacrifice, it consumed the altar, and even consumed all the water and everything that they had. I mean, it took everything. God wanted to make sure there was no doubt, there was no debate about which God had answered by fire. Elijah, the prophet of God, witnessed a great victory that day on the top of Mount Carmel. God said, now go, I'm going to send rain on the earth, let the people know. The drought had ended. Elijah did everything God told him to do. Before they could almost even get back down to the bottom of the mountain, a great storm came up and the rains came. Things were kind of restored back to normal. Here's this great prophet named Elijah as he stands before the enemy of God. In this incredible showdown, a great spiritual victory, we would think, and a great victory that should have Elijah on cloud nine, as we used to say. Nothing should be able to interfere with his life. Nothing should be able to discourage him right now. And then we get into 1 Kings chapter 19. And what a turn of events we see. If you follow along in your bulletin with the outline, you'll see I kind of have this broken down into sections. So we're going to read this first section together, chapter 19, verses 1 through 4. And as we go through this, I want us to think about some of the options that we have when we reach the point Elijah reached, when we reach the point where we're just at the end of our rope and we're so overwhelmed with everything that's going on. What are my options as a Christian when I get to that point in my life? Verse 1 says this, now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went another day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. Listen to these words and ask yourself if you've ever said them. I've had enough, Lord. I have had enough, Lord. He said, take my life because I am no better than my ancestors. And he lay down under that tree and fell asleep. So here's this great prophet who has just witnessed and experienced this great outpouring and display of the presence of God on the top of Mount Carmel. And he comes back down to the bottom of the mountain. He's just faced off with the king of all the country and all these hundreds of prophets who were against him. One man standing there for God. Now, I'm not being sexist here. I'm not trying to be inappropriate in any way. But he hears one woman has decided she's got a bounty out on his head, and it sent him over the deep end. But you have to understand something about Jezebel. I don't have time to get into it all today. But you want to understand something about Jezebel and who she was and the power that she actually wielded, you need to read about her. She's not someone that you would want to take lightly. But anyway, here's the deal. Elijah hears about what Jezebel has said, and it says he ran for his life. So what is my first option when I come to the end of my rope? The first option is that of retreat. The first option I have is the option of retreat. Now, retreat is not always a bad thing. Blend and I just went recently to our minister and mates retreat. It was a time of relaxation. It was a time of renewal. It was a time of getting acquainted with new pastors and new friends and getting reacquainted with people that we already knew. But there's another definition of retreat. Retreat is that point in the battle where you realize you're losing and where you realize you cannot overcome the enemy and you decide to pack it in and call it quits and head back the other way because you're done fighting. And at that point, you're trying to save your own skin and trying to save your own life as well as the lives of as many of your soldiers and followers as you possibly can. It's time to go and get away from it. This is where Elijah was. It says Elijah ran for his life. Elijah wasn't looking for a place to go regroup. He wasn't looking for a place to go just rest and then come back to the battle. He was done. He was ready to quit. He was ready to call it in, cash in his chips, and just be finished with it all. Take my life, Lord. I've had enough. You ever been there? What are we talking about here? When we talk about the situation Elijah's going through, what's one of the things that we hear a lot about burnout in our day, this day and age in our society. And it's a real thing. I'm not taking it lightly. I want you to understand this is where Elijah was. Elijah was facing some burnout maybe. We see it all the time in different things. Maybe I'm burned out with my job. Maybe I'm so tired of my job. Maybe I'm so tired of what I do for a living. Maybe I'm so tired of putting up with whatever it is I have to put up with when I go to work every day. I'm just burned out with it. I can't do it anymore. I remember all the years that I was in college, I worked as a custodian and a groundskeeper for one of the school districts in the Overland Park, Kansas area. I did it because it was a job. It had hours that would work with my school schedule. I went to school full-time during the day, and I went to work full-time in the afternoon and evening. Got off work at 11:30 at night, drove back to campus, and did whatever studying and different things that I had to do to try to get ready for the next day, and did it all over every day, day in and day out. I was taking anywhere from 16 to 18 credit hours a semester in college trying to finish my degree. I was working 40-plus hours a week at school district, and I was in the National Guard still on weekends and took 2 weeks out of the summer. Met myself coming and going. I remember driving in the car one day, and Blenda was with me. And I looked at her and I said, honey, there's got to be something more to life than Blue Valley School District. There has to be more than life, more to life. She said, there is. And in the right place and the right time, you'll know what that is. I was tired. I was worn out. I was burnt out. Maybe I'm burnt out with my marriage. Remember the movie we just watched leading up to Revival, the War Room, where Tony's in the weight room with his friend and he said, talking about his wife, he said, I'm just tired of her. I'm just tired. People, we get burned out with our marriage. We get burned out with our relationships. I was talking with a friend of mine on the phone the other day, and he talked about a job opportunity that he had working for a guy in addition to his church. And come to find out, this guy is a man who up until about 2 years ago was an ordained pastor in the Church of the Nazarene. About 2 years ago, not sure exactly what happened, not sure exactly what caused it, but resigned his church, divorced his wife, said, I'm just done with it. Now he's working out in the secular world, not involved in church at all. Maybe we're burned out with church. Maybe I'm burned out with my schooling. Physically, we get burned out. Emotionally, we can experience burnout. Spiritually, we can experience burnout. So we begin to look at our options, and in so many cases, the option we choose is to retreat. It's to run away. It's to give up. It's to throw in the towel and just say, I'm done. I've had enough. I can't do it anymore. I've been there a few times. When we first left Olathe, Kansas to go into ministry, I was all excited about this new opportunity. I left my job as a Johnson County deputy sheriff. Blenda left her job as a registered nurse in the hospital. And we moved to this place to take over a position as a youth pastor. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, I've grown up in the church all my life. I've been very involved in the church. But when I got there as a pastor, when I got into my first ministry assignment as a pastor and as a staff member, and I saw the things that went on, and I saw how people got treated, and I saw how I got treated, and my wife and kids got treated, I told my senior pastor, I said, if this is what ministry is all about, I don't know if I want anything to do with it or not. You see, at that time, the sheriff's department had a policy that if you decided you wanted to come back within a year, you could apply for reinstatement and not have to go through all the old interview process and stuff, because I was already a commissioned deputy. I was about that close. Just saying, you know what, I just want to go back. I'll be a part of the church. I'll be a good layman. I'll do this. I'll do that. I'll play my trumpet. I'll sing in a quartet. I'll sing in a choir. I'll do whatever I have to do. But I was about that ready. When I saw, I said, if this is what ministry is really all about, I don't know if I want anything to do with it or not. I'm done. But God wouldn't let me. You see, retreat and running away is not the option that God has for us. It's one option that we have, but I don't think it's what God wants for us. It's certainly not what God wanted for Elijah in this case. And as we go through, we're going to see how that plays out. Retreat. When I get so overwhelmed with life that I'm at the end of my rope, one of the things that we have is retreat. Why do you think suicide rate's so high? Because in the culture in which we live, somehow or another, some of the people that we deal with day in and day out have been convinced and been told that it's easier just to end it all than it is to go through it. And it's not. God has other options. So if we move on down through the story, we'll see that Elijah has reached step one. He's at that point of giving up and that point of just saying, I've had enough. My life is over. It's not worth it. Get me out of here. Beam me up, Scotty. But there's another option. And we see it in verses 5 through 8. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. Elijah looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then he lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. Can you listen to that? I want you to latch on to that. I want you to latch on to that right there. The journey is too much for us. What's he mean? It's too much for us to do it on our own. It's too much for us to do it without God. So the second time, this angel comes to Elijah and says, get up and eat because the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank, and strengthened by that food, he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God, where he went into a cave and spent the night. I want you to think about these two things that God shows us right here that he does for us, that he provides for us when we're in that point of burnout, when we're in that point of just giving it all up. He provided rest. Elijah lay down under the tree and went to sleep. The first time the angel came to him, gave him food and water, it says after he ate and drank, the first time he went back to sleep. Second time, the angel comes to him, provides the food and the water again. And with that food and water, with the strength that he got from that, he was able to move forward. So God provides rest and he provided nourishment. He provided what Elijah needed to finish the journey. And ladies and gentlemen, church, listen to me this morning. No matter what we're going through, no matter what God has called us to do, if we will rely on him, if we will put our faith and our trust completely in him, he will supply us with what we need to finish the journey that he has called us on. God gave him rest, gave him food and water. He had become so depleted. He had become so dehydrated. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Sometimes when we reach that burnout stage, when we get to the end of our rope, sometimes it's because we've not taken care of ourselves spiritually and physically the way that we should. And we find ourselves in a weakened state, in a weakened condition. So now it gets interesting. Now it gets a little more personal. We've moved from retreat to recuperation. Now God moves Elijah into a time of reflection. When we're going through burnout, when we get to a place where we've reached the end of our rope and we don't know what else to do, God can bring us to a time of reflection. And look at verse 9. It may seem like nothing to you, but I want you to look at verse 9, the second part. It says, he went into a cave and spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? God begins to probe around. God begins to reach down inside of Elijah and really make him begin to think about some things in his life and evaluate some things and reflect on some things. God wanted to make Elijah come face to face with what had caused him to end up where he was. And when we get to a place of burnout, when we get to a place where we're ready to just call it quits, before we call it quits or do anything drastic, it would be very wise for us to find a cave, to find some place where we're by ourselves and get alone with God and allow God to ask us that question, what has caused you to find yourself in the place that you're in now? What's going on in my life that has caused me to be in this place spiritually? What have I allowed into my heart and into my spirit that has allowed me to find myself farther away from God? This turn of events from Mount Carmel, going toe-to-toe with the false prophets and seemingly having no fear, and now he's hiding in a cave because he's afraid for his very life. Why are you where you are? What are you doing here? Was he there because he was too proud to admit his own needs? Did he end up in this place because he was too blind to see his own weakness? People say, oh, you're a pastor. You're a church leader. You should never be in that place. You're always studying. You're always praying. You're always doing this. And yeah, that's true to a certain degree. But when you're always praying for other people, and when you're praying on behalf of someone else, and when you're studying to get ready to deliver the word, and when you're doing all the things that you do, if we're not careful, sometimes we can find ourselves doing it for the wrong reason with the wrong spirit. And sometimes in our effort to help other people, we find that we are denying ourselves the very help that we need. And it's not just for pastors. It's for each and every one of us. We talked in Sunday school about some priorities and different things this morning. You know, sometimes we can get so busy and we can get so focused and so involved in other things that we don't take the time. We don't take the time to tend the fire. My older brother's been writing a lot of blogs lately. He's a pastor. Been writing a lot of blogs about the importance of fire, keeping the fire burning. And you know what? If we're going to keep the fire burning, it means we have to pay some attention to it. It means I have to add some wood to it. It means I have to add some fuel to the fire. And it means I have to take care of it or it'll go out. When God begins to ask questions like this, it causes us to reflect on our own lives instead of deflecting things onto other people. You ever notice how easy that is? How easy it is for me to deflect my problems and my issues to someone else? Well, I wouldn't be feeling this way if you hadn't done that or if you hadn't said that. No. Figure out what's in here. Figure out what's going on. And answer the question, why are you here? From reflection, we go to a time of refocus. Look at verse 11. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. You see, Elijah had had the wrong focus. What do you mean? He's been focusing on the threat. He's been focusing on the problem. He's been focusing on Jezebel instead of God. He's been focusing on the danger that he believes is imminent in his own life. He was under the impression that he was the only one in all of Israel that had remained faithful to God. So God told him to refocus. Look what he says. He said earlier, he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, put your prophets to death with a sword, and I'm the only one left. See, that was his perception. Through all of this, he had somehow lost focus of God and gotten the focus on Jezebel and himself. And he seems to think he's the only one left to fight God's fight. So God says, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord. You see, God wanted Elijah to get his eyes back on him. When we allow things to get out of focus, God will get our attention. He'll give us the opportunity to see him clearly. But we have to be focused, and we have to be looking in the right place, and we have to be focused in the right direction. Listen to this. A great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord wasn't in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then the voice asked him a second time, what are you doing here? He gave him the same excuse. I've been very zealous. The prophets, they've done this. They've torn down the altars. I'm the only one left. A mighty wind, an earthquake, and a fire. All things that were very visible. All things that were very powerful. But Scripture tells us that God was not in all of those things. And after all the big things, after all the obvious things, after all the visible things had happened, the wind, the earthquake, the fire, Then came a gentle whisper. You know why we miss the voice of God sometimes? Because we're looking for him in all the great, big, huge, miraculous, powerful things, and we're not listening for the gentle whisper. We need to be listening for the gentle whisper. We have to be focused in order to recognize him. It was in that still, small voice, it was in that gentle whisper that Elijah was able to refocus and get his attention back on God where it belonged. Sometimes we have to refocus. What's the scripture tell us? Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the author, the beginning, and the perfecter, the ending of our faith. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. What comes after the refocus? Here's a renewed mission. After the refocus, God brings us to a time of renewed mission, and it's verses 15 through 18. The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came." Now, isn't that encouraging? Go back the way you came. Backtrack, follow your trail. Go to the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, the king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat, to succeed you as a prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael. Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and all whose mouths have not kissed him. Isn't it interesting when we allow God to take us through the process, how he answers all of our problems? What's he telling Elijah here? He said, you don't really have anything to fear because I already have people in place. I have people positioned in the areas where you need help, and they're going to overcome all the people that you can't overcome by yourself. God gave him specific instruction on what he was to do. He told him who to anoint. He told him who to appoint to certain positions. He even told him, said, you know, the ones who escape the sword by this person are going to be destroyed by someone else. You don't need to worry about it. Oh, and by the way, Elijah, you're not the only one. You're not the only one left in Israel who's fighting my fight. You're not by yourself because I have 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed their knee to the God of Baal and have not kissed him and given him their loyalty. You see, no matter how tough things get, we're not in this alone. God has people placed in your life, maybe that you don't even know about yet. God has people in place to help you carry out the mission that God has called you to do. And in the right time and the place, at God's appointed time, you will know who those people are and God will reveal that to you. But until then, we have to keep our eyes fixed on God. Don't give up. You may feel like, man, I'm the only one that gets it. I'm the only one that cares. No, you're not. It may seem like that, but you're not. I'm the only one fighting this battle. It may seem like that, but you're not. So what do I do? What do I do when I reach the end of my rope? The old adage is you tie a knot in the end of it and hold on. And I used to say that. But from a spiritual standpoint and what goes along, what I think fits in with this sermon, I don't believe that right now. I think when we reach the end of our rope, which means we reach the end of our limitations and we reach the end of our own abilities, we let go of that rope and surrender it to God. Just surrender. Let it go. Surrender and retreat are not the same thing. When I reach the end of my rope, I think sometimes we try so hard to hold on that it zaps our energy and it saps our strength. But when we reach the end of our rope, we just need to let go. Surrender it to God and say, here I am. I give it all to you. It's your fight. It's your battle. It's not mine. Let the God who loves you, let the God who empowers you with His Holy Spirit, let the God who wants you to succeed in this life more than you even want to succeed, just let Him have it and trust Him and surrender to Him. I would ask you just to bow your heads and close your eyes. Maybe there's someone here this morning who's there. Pastor Francis, I don't know what else to do. I've done everything I know to do. I've got this situation. I have this circumstance in my life, and I don't know how to handle it anymore. I'm just ready to call it quits. I'm ready to give it all up. I don't know who this message was for this morning, but I know it was for someone. I know it was for me to be reminded of it one more time. This is your opportunity. Just bring it to God. Give it to Him.